Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his stars in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God, and we give him praise and we give him thanks for that word. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Matthew 2, verse 2. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? A great sermon series would be great questions of the Bible. Because if you look at the Bible, there are so many questions which are deep and which are profound. You think of Pilate when he said, "What is truth?" You think of the Philippine jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" You think of the disciples in the boat saying of Jesus, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And so we come this morning and this Christmas morning to this question, which is the first question of the New Testament. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? It's an interesting contrast, isn't it, to the very first question of the Bible. I wonder if you know what the first question in the Bible was. It was when God came to man in the garden and said, "Where are you?" And so we have an interesting sort of juxtaposition, don't we? In Genesis, God says, "Where are you?" And now we find that man is saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Where are you?" We have God calling one man. Now we have many men calling on the Lord Jesus. Now this is a well-known passage, a passage of the wise men who came to look for Jesus. And it's difficult to look for a new angle. And then I thought, well, why do we want to look for a new angle? We want to look at the scriptures. We want to stick to the text of scriptures like a limpet and see what the word of God seems to say, or what the word of God says. Now this morning, as we look at that passage, we ask the question, where is he? Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? And it seems to me that there are three people or three sets of people who are responding to that question. And as we look at the people who responded to the question, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? There are these their counterparts in our congregation today, watching on the internet, on the TV, in the telephone service, listening in, whatever, or on the DVD, wherever people are. The question is, which one are we? Well, who do we see? First of all, we see then King Herod. Do you see him there? We see him there in verse 3, don't we? When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And King Herod was one of the nasties of the Bible. That's the thing about the Bible. The people you meet in life, you also meet in the Bible. Notice I didn't say the people you meet in real life, because the Bible, frankly, is real life. And you see far more reality in the Bible than we often see in our own lives. I was in a situation with someone recently where someone kept on talking about my world, you know, the world of a minister, as if my world was like different to everybody else's world. Well, step into my world for just a few hours and you will meet all the debris of society. That's just in my own heart. You see, there is no reality greater than the reality that the Bible portrays here. King Herod was a nasty character. Didn't he murdered his wife? He murdered his three sons. He murdered his mother-in-law. He murdered his uncles. He was an absolute dictator. He thought nothing about killing babies. He embarked on a self-centered building project, and it was just one ego trip after the other. King Herod was an absolute megalomaniac. What did the child Jesus do to him? Well, two things. Number one, it disturbed him. Look again at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Actually, the Greek is far more tighter than that. The Greek says, because he heard this, he was troubled. See, King Herod was the sort of man who was full of insecurities. He wasn't a real Jew. He was an Edomite. And folk were casting aspersions on his right to be there. He was a kind of puppet of the Romans, and he was someone who was a breeding ground in his own heart for insecurity. And so he hears about this king who was going to be born king of the Jews, and he is immediately filled with this sense of foreboding and insecurity. He was more afraid of his throne than he was of his soul. You see, he was more afraid of his power because he just held on to his power like someone who was going to live forever. Now, there are no King Herods this morning in a sense that I don't think we have any royal despots or tyrants in the congregation this morning or watching on the internet. But we have good people who are more concerned about the other things and the threats to their own life and their own lifestyle than they are about their soul. There are people in this building who are more worried about their car than their soul, more worried about their pension plan than eternal life, more worried about our physical health than our spiritual health. In a sense, we are exactly like Herod here. And Jesus disturbs him. Jesus has that disturbing effect on people. There is that in Jesus, isn't there? There is that in Jesus which gets under our skin. There is that rebellious element in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us of a certain age remember Alice Cooper. And those of us of a certain age were devotees of Alice Cooper. Alice Cooper's a Christian. And he's a very, very interesting guy. And he was interviewed recently, and someone said, you know, you're a rock star, you're supposed to be trashing hotel rooms and smashing guitars against things. That's real rebellion. Where has your rebellion gone now that you're a Christian? And he says the most rebellious thing and out-of-the-box thing you can be these days is a Christian. You see, he's got it, hasn't he? He's got that edginess of Christ. That the Christ who is a disturber. Didn't someone describe the Christian ministry as disturbing the comfortable as well as comforting those who are disturbed? And so Herod here, we see it there in the text. When he heard this, he was disturbed. And Jesus, again, was someone who from the very moment of his appearance on this earth, there was a contract out in him. Herod wanted him killed. Herod did not just want him killed, he wanted all the babies killed. Why is Christianity such a threat? I could take you to China today, and I could take you to a meek, mild pastor of a house church who wouldn't say boo to a goose, and yet the Chinese authorities were going to stop at nothing to incarcerate this man. Well, what's going to be a threat to the biggest military regime in the world? Here he was, the Lord Jesus Christ, a baby, sinless, at one level helpless. People wanted him dead. Why did people want him dead? People wanted Jesus Christ dead because he exposes things. That's why people are disturbed by Jesus today. Because he disturbs our lives. He is so sinless that he makes us feel dirty. He is so powerful that he makes us feel impotent. And that's exactly how Herod felt. Herod got it. Not only did it disturb him, but the Lord Jesus Christ had a second effect on him. It made him a disturber of others. Look at that in verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When Herod shook, it was said, the whole city shook. There are folk who are like this in this world. You see, again, do you recognize the situation? The presence of God comes in to a home. I was speaking a few months ago at a Christian union in a Scottish university, and afterwards a girl came up to me. A girl was from the north part of the US. She was, her home was near one of the Ivy League schools. I think it was Princeton. Her parents were teachers at Princeton. And she said that when she went home and said that she became a Christian, the shock waves in that home. And she has become a secret disciple in her home because there is so much persecution. And we're talking here about very intellectual, liberally minded people who have just gone absolutely ballistic because their prized daughter has become a Christian. You see, that's what happens. Not only does Jesus disturb, there is a disturber effect. The whole city shook. I don't talk about dead religion. Because dead religion is absolutely no threat to anyone at all. In churches throughout the land today, folk, a large number of folk will be gathered and they'll be, you know, seated around a nice little friendly vicar or minister or priest who, you know, will tell a nice little story about a little plastic Jesus who's utterly harmless, one who is containable and one who will never burst out the box. That's a folk religion. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The spirit of the true Christ. Yes, he emboldens people. He brings joy. He brings reality. He brings an extreme into life. He brings purity. He brings forgiveness of sin. Because when we deal with Jesus, we're dealing with a supernatural power. And so we see here Herod, but secondly notice, not only Herod, we notice the chief priests. You see that in verse 4? When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. I don't know if you're New Testament scholars, there's a little critical puzzle here. The chief priests, well, there was only one chief priest. The scholars tell us that, yes, there was only one chief priest, but there were a number of priests who were known also as chief priests. The Jewish religious professionals. Now, Matthew refers to the Jewish religious professionals more than any other of the gospel writers. He's intrigued by them. And so are we today, don't we? We read about them. We read about their thoughts just now at Christmas. Leader number one will give his opinion. Leader number two will give his opinion. All the church leaders come together. Now, folk talk about Christian values. And everybody's on board with Christian values these days. Even our dear Prime Minister last week in his speech in the 400th anniversary of the King James Version was talking about Christian values. You see, Christian values, to a certain extent, can be pretty harmless if you're selective. But what about Christian facts? Born of a virgin. Resurrected. Died as an atonement for our sin. God, the creator of the world. These are the Christian facts. Now, the chief priests in the time of Jesus, the religious professionals, knew about the facts. Notice two things about them. First of all, notice their knowledge. Now, they really were very, very sharp. Notice what it says. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Now in the original, indeed, in English, it comes over, the reply was immediate. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. They knew. And they quoted the prophet, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. The chapter and verse is given, Micah 5:2, 2 Samuel 5:2, 1 Chronicles 11:12. They knew their Bible. They knew their stuff. They knew the facts. They knew where it all came from. These people were among those who knew. This morning, in this building here, we are among the people who know. We know where he came from. We know the prophets. Prophets foretold him. We know the Micah story, that there would be one born in Bethlehem. They had tremendous gifts. There are very smart people in here today. We notice their knowledge, but secondly, notice their apathy. They'd all this knowledge, but they didn't move an inch. You can almost picture it, can't you? Oh yeah, we know all about him. But did they move a single meter towards Jesus and towards helping them? Again, some of us are like that. This morning, if a heretic came up behind this lectern, you could immediately spot them. You know the real gospel from a false gospel. You know the power of a real religion to a false, dry religion. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can recognize him. Many of you have been brought up learning maybe the catechism and learning the Bible at Sunday school. Many of you have a certain generation. Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, you know immediately they're false. They don't believe in a Trinity, you do. They don't believe in heaven, you do. They don't believe in all of these things. They've confused the Bible. But still, many folk here are like the high priests. They will not move. You see, Christianity is fine until it actually impacts our life. Christianity is fine at an arm's length. This folky Christianity is all very well until the Lord Jesus Christ jumps out of the page of Scripture and demands that we repent and follow him. Christmas 2011, eh? Here we are. I wonder, is there someone in this room, in this great congregation this morning, who will say, yeah, I remember it well. Christmas 2011 was the year, was the day, was the date I became a Christian. I have all this knowledge. I have all this sense of what's going on. Many of you know more than many church leaders, and you know better, but you're still not there. You've not crossed the line. Are you a Herod? Are you like the chief priests? But thirdly, notice the wise men. Again, the wise men came. We had a little debate when we were doing the Christian experience about these wise men. Some people think, well, Jesus was 2 years old when the wise men came to visit him, and they say they may not have visited him actually at the stable in Bethlehem. I think the evidence shows that they actually did visit him at the stable or whatever the stable was. Sometimes folk think the stable was maybe the basement of a house where the animals were, or like the old black houses in the old days, you'd have one section for the people and another section for the animals. But what do we notice here? Well, again, we notice their knowledge. Look again at verse 2. Do you notice something in verse 2? Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? It's not that he is born to be king. They recognize who he is. Where is the one who has been born? He actually is the king of the Jews. They knew what he was, that he was God, before he even came to earth, before he was even incarnate. Don't you love verse 2? We saw his star in the east. That's a great picture there. I was reading yesterday about the Russian cosmonauts. Apparently a satellite has fallen down in the middle of some street in Siberia, and the last three or four Soviet missions to outer space have ended up in disaster. The point is, it's kind of difficult to get up to outer space, and humanity, for all its ingenuity, we've only got a guy as far as the moon, which in global celestial terms is nowhere, really. It's not even a centimeter in terms of the galaxy. We're not very good. But the one who made the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke, and the stars came into being, and that special star. And notice how often stars are used in the Bible. We have Abraham, the promise to Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is referred to as the Star of David, isn't he? But we see their knowledge. They knew. I don't know where they got the knowledge from. But we notice their search. They knew so little, but they searched and searched and searched. And I wonder, did they arrive in Jerusalem? And did they find it strange that nobody knew about this king? I was conducting a wedding 2 years ago in a place in the Western Isles. It was a village in the Western Isles. In Lewis called Barvis, and there was a gap between the service and the reception, so I went to the art gallery, as one knows. Barvis is, of course, this cultural center of the universe, so I'm wandering along to this art gallery, and there's people come into the art gallery, and they've got a book, and I overhear the conversation that they're having with one of the people there in the art gallery. It was about the revival that took place there. And they said, do you know anything about this revival? And the people in the gallery said, what are you talking about? We have no knowledge of this. And this was something that years ago the whole community would have known, but these people had arrived and they hadn't a clue the what. And that's a bit like here. They came to Jerusalem, and nobody in Jerusalem, Messiah? What, here? No. There's no Messiah here. The irony, do you see the irony? These outsiders from Persia know more and have more of a drawing towards the things of God than the natives did. That's the point. And we find this all the time here in Smithton, and churches like Smithton. Many folk in here were brought up in the church. We're brought up with the gospel. We're brought up knowing that we have to be born again. And yet, what do we find? People who come from nowhere devour the truth. It changes their life. They become Christians. They profess faith. And others stand on thinking, how are they converted and I'm not? And we see the picture how this is exactly how God works. The wise men searched for Jesus, but at the same time we know that God was searching for them. The two things were going on side by side. And this is how you become a Christian. Two things operate. There is our search for God, and there's God's search for us. And there's no point trying to put one against the other. And again, you see something here. I smiled when I was reading this. Herod is an incredibly wicked man, and yet he is used to guide the wise men. This is how God works. God takes even that which is evil, even that which is awful. A man like Herod, and God uses Herod, just as he used wicked men in the crucifixion, just as he uses wicked people today. The Matthew infancy account really brings this out, because the Matthew's infancy account shows that God will work his will out in spite of the opposition of sinful people. What about us? Has there been a star in our experience? I don't mean a literal star that you have seen, a star, but has there been something in your life which is unusual? What's your star? An event. Maybe it's been an illness. Maybe it's been a reversal in finances. Maybe it's been a shock to your system somewhere. Maybe it's something hasn't turned out the way it has, but it's something out of the ordinary. Follow it, and it will guide you to Jesus. Folk often come to me and they say, David, I'm looking for Jesus. And I'll say, yes, I know, but you know what? Jesus is looking for you. Isn't that the case in someone's life here this morning? Isn't that the case in someone's life watching us on DVD or whatever? Now, these men were from Persia. We had someone in church here 3 weeks ago from, 2 weeks ago from Iran. And you know, the person said, this story we heard about the birth of Jesus, the guy said, well, I have never heard this story before. These men were from Persia. He says, I'm from Persia. Please tell me the story. They've never heard. And yet the gospel is applicable to them. It's a point we've made again and again this year. The universal application of Christianity. That Christianity is the only legitimate world religion. It's not ethnically bound. It is absolutely applicable to every culture, every nation, every person. These guys were New Age thinkers from somewhere where God was not even recognized. It's a bit like Esther, isn't it? How God goes into the dark place, how God goes into the unexpected place. And sometimes, this is so exciting, that we see Christians emerging from the most unexpected people group. What about you today? You see, I'm not the type. I'm not the black suit and the big black Bible type. That's not me. I'm not your... You know, we free material. I really don't even know, frankly, why I'm here this morning. You are here because God, in his wonderful providence, has brought us all together for such a time as this. Now notice, thirdly, their worship. Eventually the star stopped over the house. Didn't they? Verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Jesus has this effect on sinners who have salvation. They were overjoyed. Do you see it there? On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. They were engaged in the greatest activity that any man or woman or child can ever be engaged in. They had to spontaneously worship him. You know, that's what happens. You ever been abroad somewhere, you walk into a cathedral and you're like, wow! Just, there's this involuntary gasp of something incredible. Here is a scene. Can you imagine how incredulous this is? This is a baby lying in a manger, and their first reaction was not one of pity, not one of amazement in a worldly terms, but one of worship. These are high-powered intellectuals. These are bright guys, smart people, professors, and yet they recognize that there is someone here bigger than they are. What faith they had. They brought their treasures, gold, incense, and myrrh. I don't totally buy into the gold because he was a king, myrrh because he was a priest, frankincense because he was a priest, myrrh because he was going to die. It's a nice thought, but I think it's bigger than that. Psalm 45 verse 8 speaks of the Messiah. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh. That's where the reference is. It's in Psalm 45. Isaiah 60 verse 6, and from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. That's where it comes from. It comes from the prophetic foundations of the Psalms and Isaiah that he was going to be, and he is the Messiah. What did they have to encourage them? Not a lot. Guys, it didn't look good, did it? The Messiah. You'd expected trumpets, a fanfare, a palace. But you've got this baby, vulnerable, humanly insignificant, right among the dirt of reality. And they just worship him. No miracles, no signs of greatness, no pomp and circumstance, just majesty. Just naked majesty that they bow down and they worship. J.C. Ryle says, we read of no greater faith than this in the whole volume of the Bible. Perhaps a dying thief comes close, doesn't it? In other words, the situation, and maybe even this morning, in this simple building, that's all it is at the end of the day, a very simple building. A very inadequate preacher standing behind a puny little aluminium structure with nothing of this world to offer. But yet in our hands is a message that is already changing the world and has changed the lives of so many people in here, young and old. We have so much to go on, more than the wise men. We've got the New Testament. We've got the death at Calvary. We've got the resurrection. We've got Sunday. Sunday is one of the greatest proofs of Jesus. The calendar date. He died and he rose again. King of kings, Lord of lords. We've seen the church grow all over the world. We have so much more than the wise men. It's a cliche, isn't it? Wise men seek him. Wise men sought him then. Wise people seek him now. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? Maybe not for turkeys, it's a bad day. But for the rest of us, it's a good day. Our families, our friends together, and we're going to be a feast. Why? What's the reason for it? There was a child in a manger born, and he was born to die. Beloved, please, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, will you make this day, this hour, this minute, the minute you become a believer? You can do it now. How, David? How? Please tell me how. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That easy? Not easy. It took his death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for all that he is, for all that he was. We pray that as we leave this place of worship this morning, that we would reckon to ourselves who Jesus is. Thank you for the message of the gospel that in Bethlehem and Calvary, the message is God and sinners reconciled. Bless us now. Change us. Cheer us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.